So we're in the middle of, well, actually we're at the end this morning of a series of 50 days of prayer. And so we're going to finish this morning with two little verses. One is taken from the third chapter of Acts, the very first verse. And it goes like this. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. And then if you have your Bibles open, if you flip over with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I think there's a misprint on your outline. It is not 1 Thessalonians 3. Gord accused me this morning of adding to the scriptures because there's no 17th verse in chapter 3, but there is a 17th verse in chapter 5, so that's where we are. And that is just two words, pray continually. She was yanked out of bed, pulling, kicking, and screaming. She was taken through the streets and tossed into the churchyard. Everyone stopped. Everyone watched. Everyone held their breath. They brought her right up to the rabbi, face to face. A few minutes before, she had been tangled in the web of a hidden life. The thrill of infidelity was interrupted by the presence of an unwanted third. A church leader had walked in on them, caught in the act. It was an obvious setup. The one who created this moment of public disgrace spoke first. The law says the death penalty. Stone her. What do you, Rabbi? What do you say? He is the self-proclaimed rabbi. Is now being required to take a stand between the people and the law. It was the perfect trap. No doubt it had been planned for months. The woman is standing there, wrapped in little more than a bedsheet. Her tears are dripping with pain. Her lips are tight. Her jaw is clenched. She searches for a compassionate glance. There is none. She looks down and she sees the stones, the rocks in their hands. Rocks of righteousness, destined to stone the sin and the lust right out of her. Jesus doesn't respond to the man's question. Instead, he stoops down and he begins to draw in the dirt with the very same finger that engraved the law. Jesus' response is both calm and classic. He says, go ahead and stone her. But one who is without sin must throw the first stone. She hears the sound of stones. They're not being thrown. They're being dropped. One by one, they begin to walk away. Before long, it's Jesus and the woman, and they are alone. And Jesus says to her, has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I, Jesus answers. Go and leave your life of sin. Tyler Staton writes, and suddenly the story that no one would ever repeat becomes the story that she will tell forever. Her place of great shame suddenly becomes a place of great mercy. That's the kind of author our God is. He doesn't just edit. He rewrites the narrative and the ending. He turns the worst moments of our life into climactic ones. Her most obvious failure has suddenly become her greatest victory. But the fight of her life, it has just started. The real battle will begin the next morning. Most people have had a moment or two in their life that profoundly reshapes them. A moment that is then followed by a lifetime of ordinary and underwhelming moments. There are the highs and lows in our spiritual life. We have supernatural encounters. We have fiery passion. We receive forgiveness. There are dramatic healings. There is grief. There are those painful losses. And they seem to be followed by months, years, perhaps even decades of the familiar, of the routine, of the ordinary. Mountaintop experiences are almost inevitably followed by long periods of time in the valley. But the real battle of faith happens in the ordinary days. Fidelity is, it's boring. After the excitement of Advent, which we'll begin to celebrate in 2 weeks, comes Epiphany and Lent and Easter and then Pentecost. The highlights, the liturgical year, the celebrations, the great moments, and then it's followed by months and months of ordinary days. Lots of them. Daily obedience, everyday obedience can get really tedious. Today, on the liturgical calendar, is actually the last Sunday of what is known as ordinary time. The Bible isn't just a book of rules. The Bible is a love story. A love story we have been invited to participate in. And the story that we used earlier is taken from John, from the 8th chapter. It begins with love that's gone awry. The woman, her lover, and the master plotter have all warped love into something that it's not. Love is redefined when Jesus comes and defends and dignifies this shame-covered woman, as well as all those before her and after her who have distorted and defied his love. The root of his love is his birth and his life and his suffering and his death and his resurrection. An incredible story of the persevering and sacrificial love of God's Son. The 66 book anthology ends with a wedding banquet. Christ becomes united to his bride for all of eternity. Check it out in Revelation 19. Our infidelity is redeemed by his divine fidelity. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. But then how does one stay faithful? How does one continue to keep covenant? How does one maintain troth day in and day out for years, for decades, for a lifetime? And the answer is prayer. Prayer. Johannes Hartel says, if you can't love, you can't pray either. Praying is loving. Learning to pray means learning to love. We need to learn to love to pray. Our life, our world, our fidelity depends on it. Love is always easier at the beginning and at the end. And the challenge is to live to live and to love from the beginning all the way to the end, to love well, to love in the ordinary days. The dating and the honeymoon stage, most couples find to be fairly easy. They're deeply infatuated yet with one another. On the other end of the spectrum, an elderly couple with decades of mature love expressed between them make love look incredibly easy and simple. But in between, in the building of a career, in the raising of kids, in the continually facing the challenges and hardships of everyday life, those require us to be persistent and even sometimes to fight for love. It is in those maturing years where love is won or lost. Like love, prayer is usually easier at the beginning and at the end. For Christians new and for Christians old, but in between it is challenging. It is hard. It's hard to keep that relationship warm and vital and vibrant day in and day out. And yet fidelity is the only container in which prayer can flourish. I've had the opportunity, the privilege to pray at the top of the World Trade Center just months before it went down, to pray on Mount Arbel, where Jesus was known to pray on a regular basis. I've prayer walked Las Vegas, the Super Bowl venue, and the Church of Scientology. I've had the privilege of praying with Jim Cymbal at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Last week, I spent 3 days in a Christian Reformed Church prayer summit. And this morning, I spent a half hour in prayer here together at Georgetown with others. Those are the easy times to pray. I've prayed when I had no requests or complaints, when I sought no wisdom, had no agenda. I simply wanted to be with him, to sense his presence, and to enjoy his love. Those are some of my favorite times. And I believe those are some of his favorite times as well. Henry Nouwen writes, "Prayer does not mean much when we undertake it only as an attempt to influence God, or as a search for a spiritual fallout shelter, or as an offering of comfort in stress-filled times. Prayer is an act by which we divest ourselves of all false belongings and become free to belong to God and God alone." Before prayer can be about power, before prayer can be for outcomes, prayer first and foremost needs to be about love. It's about freely choosing the God who first and freely chose us. The disciples once asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," because they observed that Jesus was totally sold out to prayer, and they saw how much prayer made a difference in his life. And watching Jesus pray, while it might have been a little like watching the closing scene of The Notebook, in that film, after the initial turns of young, infatuated love, we see Ryan Gosling and Rachel McAdams have wrinkled and plumped into a very elderly couple. They are alone at the end of the film in a hospital room. He lies down in the bed next to her. He wraps his arms around her, and they fall asleep together for good, dying, but still deeply in love. And the truth is, we all want that kind of deep intimacy. Everyone does. But it is interesting, the film only includes the beginning and it only includes the end of that relationship. And there's a reason for that. The middle parts are all missing because the middle part is the fidelity, and fidelity is boring, ordinary, mundane, hard. But when the disciples looked at Jesus, they saw the fruit of fidelity. And that's what they wanted. Teach us to pray the kind of prayer that does that. And so Jesus taught them an exemplary prayer. It begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hopefully you know that prayer. It wasn't something he just rattled off the top of his head on this occasion. It was something that he adapted from the Kaddish, from one of the three Jewish prayers that were recited every single day in the temple. So Jesus took a common, ordinary prayer to them, which went like, "Magnified and sanctified may his great name be." And he took it and he made it much more personal for personal people longing for a personal relationship with a personal God. So Jesus is saying, as he begins that Lord's Prayer, you want this kind of intimacy with God? Then you need to pray more intimately, because prayer is first and foremost about love. Tyler Staton writes, "Love grows in the soil of fidelity." Love grows in the soil of fidelity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once offered advice to a young couple on their wedding day. He told them, "Today, you are young and very much in love, and you think that your love can sustain your marriage. It can't. But let your marriage sustain your love." Love needs a container like marriage in which we can maintain fidelity. Prayer needs a set of practices, a set of rhythms in order for our love through prayer to grow and mature and blossom. Just like couples grow more and more like each other through the years of love and fidelity, we grow more and more like Jesus with the hours and hours of conversation and our years and years of companionship. Throughout Scripture, a rhythm of prayer has always guided and grounded our love relationship with the Father, with God and his people. So the Jews, they kept this daily rhythm of prayer three times a day: morning, midday, evening. And they had specific prayers that were to be prayed at each specific time. We catch glimpses of this throughout Scripture. So Daniel refused to announce that prayer rhythm in order to conform to the customs or the laws of his captors. And his persistence, his dedication, his fidelity got him tossed into the lion's den. The psalmist writes about it. Psalm 55, for example. "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Jesus, in addition to his spontaneous all-night prayer vigils, kept a fixed daily prayer rhythm. There are 17 illustrations, 17 scenes of Jesus in prayer in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, the apostles picked up where the rabbi left them. In Acts 2, the tongues of fire descended while believers were gathered for morning prayer. Scripture says, at 9 in the morning, Pentecost. In Acts 3, John and Peter perform a miracle on the way to their midday prayer. In Acts 4, the whole room shakes in response to their ordinary prayer in the evening. Luke writes, they devoted themselves to prayers. Acts 2:42. The word prayers there in that verse is plural. It underscores, it's a reference to the fixed daily rhythm of prayers that the Jews followed and the Christians followed as well. The daily prayer rhythm continued for centuries until the Roman Empire fell And the church decided to partner with the political powers and lost its saltiness and its prayer rhythm. But don't overlook what happens, what follows, that kind of devotion to prayer. Church life in the early church included signs and wonders. There was wild generosity. There was countercultural community. There was a rich and abundant harvest. The church was growing. The kingdom was being built. Lives and communities were being transformed. The early church, you see, placed a high value on praying together, praying regularly, much more than the church does today. And it shows. When Paul instructed the church to pray without ceasing, he had in mind both a conscious awareness of God throughout our day, but also an outward, committed rhythm of prayer. God knew, and the early church soon discovered that as they prayed together, their love and their power would also increase. All the great faith traditions insist on a daily prayer rhythm. Muslims, for example, are required to kneel toward Mecca and pray 5 times a day. Some years ago, our Muslim neighbors, invited Marilyn and I next door for Bosnian coffee. Even though neither of us are coffee drinkers, we went. Because it's important to build relationships with your neighbors, so we did. And inside they had a replica of the Masjid al-Harum, that is, the Grand Mosque in Mecca. It was designed to invite them to pray 5 times a day. The call would go out from that replica. So I inquired why it hadn't sounded. The daughter, the only one who spoke good English, confided in me, she said, "My father got tired of the noise, so he took the batteries out." Okay. How often don't we see prayer as an interruption, a distraction in our day, a boring ritual, instead of an essential and crucial part of our spiritual journey and of our love relationship with God? It is our persistent, it is our long obedience in the same direction that gives prayer its intimacy, its power, and its effectiveness. So we've been hopefully practicing prayer in this series. We've provided weekly prayer guides for you to follow personally and around your family table. We've been gathering in the evening to practice praying together. You're invited again for our last prayer gathering as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer tonight. Hopefully you've been practicing. Because you see, the church today desperately needs to recover a daily rhythm of prayer. Maintaining a daily rhythm is about fidelity. It's about our love relationship with the Father. It's about following Jesus. It's about doing what Jesus did. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. Love drove Jesus to get up early and pray. Love drove Jesus to pray throughout his day. It was not to earn points. It was not to check off some boxes on a divine scorecard. David Benner notes, "The discipline of prayer was for Jesus and should be for us, grounded in relationship and shaped by desire." God is not taking attendance. We are not being graded. It's about love. No one is forcing us to do this. God is longing we will, however. We express our love through fidelity, through faithfulness to our commitments, through our perseverance. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus invites us to take up his yoke. Now, a yoke was a set of rules and regulations that were required of the Talmudim, of the disciples, for the rabbi. If you follow this rabbi, you had to follow his yoke, his set of regulations. Every rabbi had one. Jesus had one. He says his, our light, his, our easy. And that's because following Jesus is based on love, not on works, not on rules, not on regulations, not on one's own righteousness. Communion with God was to be the center and the essence of their life, not simply an addendum that was added. What's your yoke? What sets your schedule? What governs your daily routine? Is it your iPhone notifications? Your emails? Your next meal? That's what Marilyn would tell you mine is. Your work commitments? Your financial situation? Your days off? Your vacation time? The spiritual director in me wants to ask, how's that working for you? Does your yoke love you or does it control you? Is it leaving you alive or is it leaving you exhausted? Our yoke, our schedule, our rule of life slowly over time begins to form us into its image. So what if communion with God and his love set the pattern for our daily living? What if we awoke and started our day by praying that God's kingdom would come and throughout this day in our life, God's will would be done? What if we stepped away from our lunch break for 5 or 10 minutes and simply thank God for the daily bread that we have received and have that bridge into praying for the harvest and for the lost and for those on our 5x5 card? What if we spent our commute on the way home from work or the final minutes before we went to sleep at night recounting where we had seen God in our day and simply giving him thanks and gratitude? What if we offered our day to God who loves us, whose chief concern is our well-being, who is gently shaping us into the person that he has created us to be, who promises to breathe life into our tiredness? What if our fidelity to Jesus was everything? And the way we were faithful was as simple as being in continuous prayer with him. This is not a guilt-ridden, high-pressure call or arm-twisting to demand a better prayer routine from you. This is simply an invitation to a deeper love relationship with the Father. Early Christians were formed and shaped by the practices of their ancestors and their upbringing. They kept the daily hours. They prayed the Psalms and the Shema and the Lord's Prayer. Today, there is an increased resistance to disciplined prayer. A rhythm of prayer, it's out. Spontaneous, that is, pray when you feel like it kind of prayer, that's in. Eugene Peterson writes, there's a prevailing bias among many American Christians against rote prayers, against repeated prayers, against book prayers, even when they are lifted directly from the Jesus book. This is a mistake, he writes. Spontaneities offer one kind of pleasure and a taste of sanctity. Repetitions another, equally pleasurable and holy. We don't have to choose between them. They are the polarities of prayer. The repetitions of our Lord's prayers and David's give us firm groundings for the spontaneous, the flights, the explorations, the meditations, the sighs, and the groans that go into the prayer without ceasing, that Paul urges us to. Today's church has lost the vital rhythm of prayer that it needs to be powerful and effective because we have increasingly sold out to the spontaneous. Pray whenever you feel like it. And that means most believers spend little or no time in prayer at all. Tyler Staten says, prayer is like jazz. Jazz is improvisational. Jazz musicians don't just stare at the music. They get lost in the music, and they let the music carry them. But jazz requires an absolutely thorough understanding of the instrument one is playing. And that requires hours and hours of practice that make improvisation possible. Learning to pray spontaneously begins by learning to play the sheet music. We learn to pray by the practice, by rote prayers, by the prayers our parents taught us before bedtime and around the table. And when we pray regularly and when we pray spontaneously, we experience the full joy of prayer. On his knees in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, your will be done." And that sounds a lot to me like our Father in heaven, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done." The circumstances couldn't have been more different, but the movements, they were identical. It has been said, quote, "In times of chaos, we don't rise to the occasion. We fall to the level of our training, of our practice." With the weight of the world on Jesus' shoulders, Jesus didn't rise to the occasion. He fell to the level of his practice, of his training. "Father, may your will be done." We need to get prayer. We need to get our rhythm of prayer into our DNA so that it guides our fidelity, that it guides our ordinary days, so that it will be there when we need it in the crises. For crises come. They always come. I've shared some of this story with you before, but Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf welcomed 48 refugees to a little piece of land he owned in Herrnberg or Herrnhut, Germany, and they formed a community. Together they dreamed of recapturing the radical power of the early church. A few years in, they realized that their shared agreement and their collective willpower wasn't going to do it. And they decided to commit to a daily rhythm of prayer, daily. 5 years into this commitment, this small village of 32 homes had already launched the greatest mission in world history. The 24-hour, 7 days a week, 365 days a year prayer that started in 1827 lasted for over 100 years. They weren't fanatics. They were radicals from the Latin radix, which means root. You see, they grew deep roots through a committed prayer practice together. They chose fidelity. They chose it on a daily basis. And they finished with a story beyond any of their greatest expectations. Zinzendorf shared their secret. He says, "We have one passion. It is he. Only he." For them, it was all about love. It wasn't about a mission strategy. It wasn't about a 5-year plan. It was all about a savior who defends people when they are covered in shame, who help people get up and stand back on their feet, who look people in the eye and say, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." When that's your story, and it's every one of our stories, all that matters is remaining in his love. Daily prayer practice is not a fast track to deeper intimacy and greater power. It's a pathway. It is the only pathway to radical fidelity, to a love relationship that is fostered through prayer, to a commitment of choosing Him every day through all our ordinary days. The kingdom breaks for those who seek it, but that means practice, the practice of daily prayer. Let's pray together. So, Father, it is an amazing opportunity for us to accept your invitation, not only daily, but continuously, to acknowledge that you are Lord, that you sit on the throne, that all things are under your feet, that you are God and we are not. And Father, we're so thankful for the privilege to be able to walk with you through this life, through its ups and through its downs, through its joys and through its hardships, to know that you're there because you've always been there. So Father, thank you for prayer. May we continue to use it to guide our fidelity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.